Our God has robbed the grave. If that doesn't get you excited, I don't know what will. Man, you guys are dead this morning. I said, our God has robbed the grave. Jesus rose. He nailed sin and death to the cross. Get excited about that if you're a Christian this morning. All right, we're going to do some waking up in here. I can see that. It's been a long week. So my name is Jared. I'm the pastor here. We're excited you came to check us out this week. If you're new, again, we're just excited you came to worship with us. I encourage you to fill out that Connect card. If you haven't already, it just lets us connect with you and let us know you were here and how we can minister and pray for you and your family. So a couple things before we get too far in. I just want to let you know there will be a membership class coming up. If you've been coming for a while and you say, I want to be a part of what's going on here, it's probably going to be sometime after the 4th of July. So if you're remotely interested in that, let me know, and then we'll kind of settle on a date in the next week or two, but that is coming up. And we do have an event we're going to do in August in lieu of a vacation Bible school. It's going to be a community event here in the gym. It's going to be on a Saturday evening. It's going to be a family event, and we're just going to have fun with families. We're going to have crafts and games and free food and all that. So I believe it's going to be August 21st. So just log that in the back of your mind. I know it seems a long way off right now, but it really isn't. We're going to really try to reach out into community and kind of build on the everybody going back to school and all that stuff. So just log that away. So when you hear it again, it'll just remind something inside of you that Jared said that once upon a time. So with that being said, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for this place. We thank you for your written word that you did not leave us hanging, Father God, that you gave us this instruction book for life, Father God. And I pray right now that everything we walked in the door with, we would leave it at the door, that we would have an expectant heart this morning, that we would come in here and listen with no other intent than to hear from you. Father God, we would expect to hear from your Holy Spirit this morning, Father God. And I pray it be your words, not mine, that your Holy Spirit would challenge us, would lead us this morning. I pray for those in this room this morning that don't know you as Savior. And I pray that today may be the day of salvation for those people in here, that you would draw them to yourself this morning. We just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you are new this morning, we're right in the middle of a series in the book of Acts. We're calling it our Making It Happen series. And kind of the thing we're focusing on through the book of Acts is how they went about and fulfilled Jesus' command to go into the world and make disciples, you know, called the Great Commission. They were called to go out to the end, you know, all the way to the ends of the earth, taking the message of Jesus with them. So this morning, we're going to pick up in that series in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 28. So if you have a copy of God's Word, I encourage you to open that this morning and follow along as we dive into that text this morning and see what God has in store for us. Again, that's Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 28. And we're going to start off in verses 1 and 2 this morning. It says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. So we need to understand who Cornelius is. He was a Roman soldier. He was a centurion, which means he was over about 100 soldiers. Some say 80, but some say 100. It just depends on what books you read. So he was over about 100 soldiers, and they were stationed in this part of the world. And one of their main objectives was to keep peace wherever they were at. So here in Caesarea, their job was to keep peace amongst the Jewish people and the Roman people that were living in this area. Now outside of that, that is the only thing that Cornelius really has in common with his other brethren of Roman soldiers. Because as we see in the text, you know, Luke says that this man was a devout man who feared God. Now, when Luke uses that phrase in his writings, he uses it to reference Gentiles, which Cornelius was, that is, people of non-Jewish descent. So he uses that phrase, devout man who feared God, to reference Gentiles who worship the God of Israel. So here you have this Roman soldier who is worshiping the God of Israel. And not only that, Luke describes him as being this, he was not the only one worshiping God, but it says that his whole household did. That meant everybody that was under his roof, servants, children, wife, whoever was under his rooftop, worshiped the God of Israel. Now, being a Roman soldier, being a centurion, that meant that he was also probably a man of wealth compared to many of the Jews, maybe like upper middle class, you know, or lower upper class. He was a man of means. He had some extra money lying around. And we know from the text that he would give alms to people. And alms was something that Jewish followers of God were expected to do under the law. They would give money to the needy and the poor. So Cornelius, who most Roman soldiers tried to keep peace in the towns they were in by showing force. You know, they did not give their money away to the Jewish people. But we see that Cornelius, in how he was worshiping God and the fact that he was praying and giving of his wealth to people in need in that community, that he had a genuine desire to follow this God of Israel. Because he would stand out like a sore thumb amongst other Roman centurions. But something about God had drawn Cornelius in and said, I got to worship this God. So he was doing some of the very similar things to what the other true Jewish worshipers would have been doing at the time. You know, he was giving alms, he was praying. And on the outside, it seems like this dude's got everything in order. He's worshiping, he's praying, he's giving. It says he prays continually. Most believers don't pray continually. But what Cornelius, he gives this great example, or his life is a great example to how people can look good. They can even say they believe in God. They can even say they believe in Jesus. They can even attend church. They can give generously, and they can do churchy type things and still not be saved. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. No matter how many boxes you and I check, it is by God's grace through faith in Christ that we are saved in no other way. There is no other way, no matter how churchy you look, no matter how much you give, no matter how much you attend church or go to a small group, if you have not been saved through God's grace, through accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're not saved. Your sin has not been fully forgiven. And there's a lot of churchy-looking people that on that day when they stand before Jesus are going to be very disappointed when he says, get away from me, I never knew you. Don't let that be you. Now, Cornelius may not have been a follower of Jesus, but he definitely was seeking after the God of Israel. He had a spiritual hunger in him that he was obviously trying to feed, a void in his life that he was trying to fill. And he was doing the best he could and all he knew how to do to make that happen. And what does God say in the book of Jeremiah? He says that if you seek me, you will find me. And that's exactly what happens with Cornelius. He finds God just as God promised. When God says, you'll seek me and you will find me, Cornelius is seeking after the God of the universe, and he finds him. Verses 3 through 8, it says, about the ninth hour of the day, which has been probably about 3 o'clock or so, he saw clearly a vision of an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Just, I'm going to stop right there for a moment. See, Cornelius wasn't doing everything he could. He wasn't a proselyte, a full-on Jewish or a convert to Judaism. There were still some things he had to do. And because he wasn't a full-on convert, he was not able to go worship in the temple. So what he was doing was, when it talks about a memorial, it's a reference to a passage in Psalms where David talks about offering prayers as a memorial, as a sacrifice, as an incense to God. And that's what Cornelius had been doing. He had been offering his prayers as his sacrifice, his incense to the Lord. And the angel said that God had heard them. In verse 5, he says, and now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now, just because, you know, so we know that Cornelius was seeking after the Lord, but just because we seek after God does not mean that we're saved either. See, we might even have a supernatural encounter with God in seeking Him, but neither one of those save us. It may get our attention, it may draw us to God, but it does not save us, because there's something else that has to happen. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, it says that to be saved, God must first draw you in, and He draws us in through the gospel message, through the good news of Jesus. So you have to be seeking, and then God has to draw you in. And because of Cornelius' seeking heart, God in His sovereignty, being omnipotent, that is, being all-powerful, He is working things out. He is orchestrating events so that Cornelius would have the chance to hear the good news and the opportunity to accept the gift of salvation. Because God desires that none should perish to the pit of hell. So God sends this angel to give Cornelius this message. He says, hey man, I've heard you, I've seen that you're seeking me, and I want to let you know that you found me. You are following, you're heading in the right direction, Cornelius. You weren't just sending off those prayers into space somewhere that they may or may not get heard. I heard them. But I think the other thing that's interesting about that text is that the angel references Cornelius's giving to the poor. He references that God recognized the alms that he had been given to the Jewish people. Now, part of that was because Cornelius was doing that in obedience to the Jewish law. But the other thing I think is really just kind of stands out in that text. Number one is God's omniscience, meaning that He knows everything. There's nothing that goes out unseen by God. But that He also pays attention to our giving. Not just our finances, but where we give our time, where we give our skill sets and our talents. I mean, by God sending His angel and acknowledging that He recognized the alms that He was giving, God must obviously care about our giving. You know, if you read through the New Testament, one of the things that Jesus talks about the most is giving, finances, money. We all hate to hear about it, but Jesus talks about it an awful lot. He says that we should be cheerful givers and generous givers. So I want to challenge you this morning, you know, just know up front that I don't look at what anybody gives. I don't want to know what anybody gives. It's between you and the Lord. But before you make a decision about how you're going to give or not give or this, that, and the other, know that God already knows your heart. He knows your intentions behind your giving and your motives behind doing that. So just make sure you consult with Him and consult with His word before you say, yes, I'm going to give, no, I'm going to give, or yes, I'm going to give this amount, no, I'm not going to give that amount. Because God obviously cares about it. He's paying attention to it. He's called us to it as believers. So I just want you, that's just kind of just extra. I just want that to kind of marinate inside of you as maybe that's something you're wrestling with on giving, or maybe you have that idea that the church is all about money or whatever. I said, you know, God is about your finances. God wants control of your finances. You know, this church is not all about your money. So just kind of let that marinate this week as you go throughout your day-to-day activities. But God sends His angel to Cornelius. And as we talked about a few weeks ago, angels are only used as God's messengers. Because you read that and you're like, well, why couldn't the angel just share the gospel with Cornelius? It's because angels cannot experience God's saving grace through Jesus. Therefore, they cannot be a witness to what they have not experienced. They cannot experience salvation. Only you and I can experience salvation. Therefore, we're the only ones that can bear witness to other people about God's saving grace. We're the only ones that are capable of sharing the good news. Now, the angel came as a messenger to point Cornelius in the right direction, but he could not be a witness to what he had not experienced. So he comes to Cornelius and he says, I want you to go over to Joppa where Peter is still staying, and I want you to bring him to your house. And we don't see it in Acts chapter 10, but if you were to go forward a little bit to Acts chapter 11, I think it's verse 4 or maybe 14, Peter is recounting his experience with Cornelius and their conversations. And in his conversations with Peter, Cornelius had said, the other thing the angel told me when he appeared in this vision was that Peter's going to come and he's going to tell you what you must do to be saved. Now that's huge, because what's happening is the angel is preparing, or God is using this angel. He is using the angel to prepare Cornelius' heart to receive the gospel, pointing out that even though he's checked all the right boxes, he's still not right with God. He's giving, he's worshiping, he's praying, but his sin debt still has not been dealt with. He's still not right with him. See, Cornelius knew a lot about God, but he did not know God, because we cannot truly know God until we've accepted his free gift of salvation through Jesus. So God is preparing Cornelius' heart to receive this message, pointing out that he still has sin that he has to deal with. He's pointing out that he's still not right with God, no matter that, even though he's checking all these boxes. But then at the same time, he's also working on Peter. And we're going to get to that in a moment. But the other thing I want you to realize about Cornelius is he's preparing Cornelius in this moment, but there also had to be another event that took place in Cornelius' life that caused him to turn from all the gods that the Romans worshiped, Zeus, all those plethora of gods, turn from them and say, there's something about this God of Israel that seems right. This seems like the right direction. You know, it could have been the loss of a loved one. It could have been maybe Cornelius at some point in his life had hit rock bottom and God revealed himself, started drawing him in. Maybe his girlfriend broke up with him. Who knows? But there was something that God allowed to happen in Cornelius' life that caused him to be drawn to him in the first place. And then once he started being drawn in, God is now preparing his heart to receive the gift of salvation. You know, I remember for me, I was drawn to Christ because I had a void in my life that I could not fill no matter how hard I tried. Nothing satisfied that void in my life. And it was when I came to the acknowledgement, you know, and looking back in God's providence, that was God leading me in that direction. But when I finally came to the conclusion that said, nothing is working, and that's when God started sending people to share the gospel with me. And it took several times, like it does most of us, for me to believe it. But as he turned my heart towards him for a moment, he started prepping my heart to receive the gospel, just like he's doing with Cornelius. And I think one of the other more significant things in here is not only is God prepping Cornelius' heart, but we see that God already knew Cornelius' heart. Just like he already knows your heart and my heart. Regardless if we're far from God or close to God, he knows our hearts. He knows everything about us. He knows more about you than you know about you. He cares more about you than you care about you. He loves you more than you love yourself or anybody else on the face of this planet can love you. He knows all that about you, and he loves all that about you. You know, even though he knew all that stuff about us, he still sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins despite our filthiness. But it's after this revelation, Cornelius wastes no time. He grabs his couple servants and this devout soldier. And again, that word devout, that's the same word that Luke uses to describe Cornelius. So it's believed that this soldier was a believer as well, or a worshiper of the God of Israel. But he grabs these three men. He sends them down to Joppa to grab Peter. And again, while God is preparing Cornelius, he's working on Peter as well to be the messenger to Cornelius. Because there were still some things, you know, even though Peter had led countless people to Christ at this point, he had some stuff in his heart, some junk that was still floating around in there that needed to be thrown out before he could effectively witness to this Gentile man. See, the day after the angel spoke to Cornelius, God being omnipresent, being capable of being everywhere at all times, speaks to Peter. Peter was up on a roof praying, and then he got a little hungry. You know, have you ever had that happen? You're like deep in prayer, and you all have a craving for like some Doritos or something, and you got to cut the prayer short and go down and raid the kitchen. Well, that happened to Peter. So he comes off this rooftop, and as the servants of the house are preparing the meal, Luke says that Peter fell into a trance. Now, depending on how you interpret the word trance in the original Greek, it either means that Peter had what we would call an out-of-body experience with the Lord, or he just had a similar vision to that of what Cornelius had. I kind of lean towards the latter, but either way, God is speaking to Peter. And this is what he says in verses 11 through 16. He says, preparing it, he fell into a trance and he saw the heavens opened up and something like a great sheet descended, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up. Up at once to heaven. God knows just how to get our attention, doesn't he? And rightly so, since he knows everything about us. He knew Peter was hungry. He knew Peter still had some reservations in his heart about the Old Testament law regarding about what the restrictions that Jews had in their diet. He knew those things were still floating around in Peter's heart. So it's no surprise that he uses this vision of food to get Peter's attention. Excuse me. Now, just before we go much further, I just want to comfort all of you vegans and vegetarians that may be in the room this morning. If you choose to do that, we love you. We're not going to kick you out or anything. But it's very clear that God intended for us to eat meat, that it is not a sin to eat an animal. And based on, I feel like this is a commandment here, rise, kill, and eat. And I feel like I'm going to be disobedient to God's command if I don't go and kill and eat some animals. So I'm just going to let you know I'm going to stick to that commandment because I want to be obedient to my Lord and Savior. And so if you are a vegan or a vegetarian, you just might need to do some soul searching about that. That's all we're going to say. But instead of rejoicing because God had just given Peter some permission to go eat all the bacon he wants because, you know, they couldn't eat pork being under the Jewish law, Peter resists. I mean, instead of being ecstatic that he can now eat, you know, God's perfect food that is bacon, he says, no, I can't do that, Lord. Because the issue was far bigger than that of food. There was something in Peter's life that was keeping him from fully doing what God had called him to do. See, at that command, Peter says, "No, Lord." Now, if you and I truly have made Jesus the Lord of every part of our life, meaning we have given him full reign, full control, then there's no scenario where our answer is, "No, Lord." Because if God is truly Lord, the answer can never be no. It has to always be yes. Because he is the ruler and we are the servants. And if he's truly Lord, you can't tell your Lord no. Now, I truly believe that Peter, at this point in his life, Jesus was the overall Lord of his life, but he still had some stuff, just like you and I do, that he had not relinquished full control to the Lord. He was human just like you and I, and he struggled with those things. But before God could send Peter to Cornelius, this issue had to be resolved. See, verse 15, there's kind of a dual meaning there. God is saying that now in the New Testament, this food has been made clean. There is no more dietary restrictions if you are a follower of Christ. But he's also speaking to Peter and letting him know that now everybody is equal under the new law, under the New Testament. None are worth more to God than another. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, it says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ." Christ. Peter, what God is trying to tell Peter is, hey, you are no longer a Jew. You are by a lineage standpoint, but not by a law standpoint. You are a follower of Christ. You are no longer bound to the law of your past. You need to start living in the freedom that is in Jesus Christ so that I can use you in the way I need to use you. See, Peter still has some reservations about sharing the good news with the Gentiles. He still had some pent-up racism and prejudice in him that was a result of his upbringing, because if you were raised in that Jewish culture and tradition, you kind of raised the thing that you're better than everybody else. You're God's chosen people. You can't associate with certain people, and there's still some of that rolling around in Peter's heart. But before Peter could go and share with Cornelius, Peter had to make Jesus Lord over this part of his life as well. He had to give Jesus full operating room in this corner of his life. And we'll understand that a little bit more as we get further into the text. But after God had spoken to Peter, it says that Peter was a little confused, and rightly so. I think most of us would have been. And as he's trying to sort out this vision, the men that Cornelius had sent showed up at his door yelling for Peter. They're talking to Simon out front. They're saying, hey, is Peter here? And Peter hears it, and he walks down. And as he's walking down, the Holy Spirit speaks to Peter and says, hey, there's these men out here. I've sent them. You don't need to ask any questions. Just go with them now. So Peter goes out, and he greets them, and they give Peter kind of the lowdown of why they've come here. And Peter says, okay, I'm going to go with you. They all stay the night there because a little bit late in the day. And then they get up the next morning and they leave. And Peter takes six disciples from the church there in Joppa with him. And they all journey back to Caesarea, where Cornelius is patiently awaiting their return. And then we read in chapter 10, verses 24 through 27, how that interaction goes when they first meet one another. And it says, and on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I am too a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. So Cornelius knew what Peter was coming to tell him. He knew how important this was. He knew that this was about salvation and being right with the Lord. So he went out and gathered everybody he knew to come and hear what Peter had to tell them. Their anticipation for what Peter had to say was off the chain. Like this room was full of people eager to hear a word from the Lord. So much so, Cornelius jumps and worships at the feet of Peter as he comes in. And Peter has to remind him, say, hey, bro, I'm a man just like you. But I want you to think about that for a moment. This is a Roman soldier, so eager and so hungry for the word of God to hear from the Almighty that he was willing to humiliate himself by falling at the feet of a Jewish man. By the standards of their day, this Jewish man would have been beneath a Roman soldier. They couldn't even rationalize a Roman soldier falling at the feet of a Jewish man. So I think about that, and I think about how many of us are that hungry for the Word of God. How many of us come in here to worship week after week, or go into our quiet time or our small groups with an eagerness to encounter God? How many times do we come to church or open our Bible and we actually anticipate that God is going to speak to us? How many of us are willing to look foolish in front of our friends, family, coworkers, neighbors, because we desire to know God more? Willing to reject the cultural norms of the day to pursue the truths of God's word? Cornelius was. Can you imagine if as he's falling down before Peter's feet, if maybe some of his Roman bosses had come by? I just don't think it would have went that well for him. But he was willing to risk it all because he was that hungry and eager to hear a word from the Lord. And I just wonder how things would be different if we opened the Word of God, if we came in and worshiped with that same kind of anticipation and eagerness to hear from the Lord, we probably wouldn't be as hung up as being in the world and being a part of the culture as we struggle with already. It would be a lot easier to separate ourselves, to be in the world but not of the world. But Peter comes into the room and he sees all these people gathered here to hear him speak a word from the Lord, which is probably really encouraging to Peter. And listen, this is how Peter responds in verse 28. Peter sees this room full of people and he says, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation." See, God had to do a work in Peter's heart to get him to this point. Because under Jewish law, it would have been unlawful for Peter to even be amongst these Gentiles. And before Peter would go, God had to work on Peter's heart to say, look, you are freed from that restriction. You're free from that mindset. You no longer have to think like that. You are no longer under this law. And if you continue in that verse, it says, "But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." So he had worked on Peter's heart, showing him that the law is no more. You don't need to worry about the law. I fulfilled the law. But that people are all equal in my eyes. For every human being bears the image of God, the God of the universe. And how dare you or I or Peter or anybody else try to say that somebody is more worthy of God's love than somebody else? That's the point that God was getting across to Peter. Jesus died on the cross for every single person. There are not some that are worthy of the gospel and some that are not. Everybody is equal at the foot of the cross. Therefore, you take my message to the people I call you to go, and don't put those restrictions where they don't need to be. Don't try to dumb down the message. Don't put limits on who you think should hear and who you think should not hear. And that was the work that God had to do in Peter's heart, because if he wouldn't have done that work, Peter might not have went. He might have pulled a Jonah and went the other way. But you know, this text, it reveals a lot about God. It talks about His omnipresence, His omnipotence, and His omniscience, meaning that He's everywhere, He's all-powerful, and He knows all things. And not only is He everywhere and all-powerful, knows all things, but He is in control of all things in His sovereignty. And we know that He is able and willing to move and do what He sees fit for the fulfillment of His will for His good purposes. The text points to the truth that there is no room for prejudice or racism or partiality in the kingdom of God. And there is no room for that in His bride, the church. Our text reveals how God prepares both the one who will hear the gospel and the one who will deliver the gospel. But as the church, as followers of Christ that are in here this morning, this I want you to hold on to. How is God prepping you? What is He prepping you for? Why is it so critical that we allow God into our lives to do the work that He needs to do, like He was in the life of Peter? See, Scripture calls all believers to pursue a life of holiness and righteousness, to become more like Jesus, setting ourselves apart from the world, not becoming of the world. And that doesn't just happen. We've talked about that. And every one of us is to be going through a constant sanctification process, which is a big fancy church word for like refining. And what God is doing here, He's refining Peter, and that refining process is twofold. God is doing all the heavy lifting. He is doing all the work of refining in Peter's heart, just like He does our hearts. But we have to be willing to let Him do the work. Peter, even though he had not given this part of his life to the lordship of Jesus yet, refining had to be done. He was willing to let God in to do the refining that needed to be done. But so oftentimes we're not willing to let God in to do the work that He needs to do so that we can do what He needs us to do. Peter doesn't make it to Cornelius' house to share the gospel without this sanctification happening. He's holding on still a little too much to that Jewish tradition. Maybe he realized it, maybe he didn't, but it was still there. He had not fully separated himself from the culture of the day and the tradition of the day. Therefore, he was not yet ready to do the thing that God had called him to do. And this thing had to be dealt with before God could use Peter to go to Cornelius. See, there's a correlation between our own righteousness and holiness in our walk with Christ and our effectiveness in sharing the gospel. They go hand in hand. Nobody's going to listen to you talk to them about Jesus if they don't see it in your own life. They don't see you pursuing righteousness and holiness. If they don't see a glimmer of Jesus in your own life. So if Peter had went to Cornelius and his family and they sensed any type of sense in Peter that he still had some kind of racism or prejudice towards them as Gentiles, they might not have received his message of grace. But see, unlike many believers today, Peter was willing. He was willing to heed God's correction and instruction, even if it hurt his pride or his feelings a little bit. Because I'm sure it did. I'm sure, just like all of us, when God has to chisel away at us a little bit, when he has to tell us, hey, we're not doing something quite right, it doesn't feel good. But Peter knew that it had to be done. Now, one of the reasons Peter was so willing was because he was in constant pursuit of God. He was actively seeking to grow as a disciple of Christ. I mean, don't forget, before he had this encounter, he was on the rooftop praying. You don't spend that kind of time praying with God unless you're actively pursuing God. And Peter's testimony to this point gives clarity that he is and has been pursuing the things of God. But even Peter, as holy and righteous as he was, still had some sanctification that needed to be done in his heart. Again, I don't doubt that he gave Jesus, that Jesus was the Lord of his life, but he still had some things he had to give over to the Lordship of Christ. And before God could use him, Peter had to give that over to Christ. Now, with that being said, what is God trying to get you and I to put under his lordship today? Our finances, our worry, our anxiety, our marriage, our children, our job. Maybe it's a sin, your pet sin that you love so much that you keep resisting giving it over to God because you're not ready to part ways with that sin yet. You're not ready to put that part of your life under the authority of Jesus. But see, when we don't do that, when we are resisting sanctification, we are in essence resisting our calling that God created us for. We are resisting God and the things he created us to do when we resist that sanctification process and don't allow him the authority that he needs to have in our lives. See, if we choose to tell God no, if we choose to say, no, God, you are not the Lord of this part of my life, it's not only going to affect your relationship, your maturity with God, but it's going to affect the lives of others. See, look, if Peter had an unwilling heart, if he was willing, if he stood firm and said, no, God, I'm not ready to give up this prejudice idea in my heart, I'm going to keep one foot in the culture. I'm going to keep one foot in doing what I want to do. Who takes the good news to Cornelius? You know, spoiler alert, next week, Cornelius and all his family and friends come to faith in Christ. So just know that happens, and we'll talk about that next week. But if Peter says no, Lord, and doesn't go, who else takes the gospel message? Now stay with me for a minute. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus tells Peter he's going to build the church through him, and that Peter has the keys to the kingdom. Now, in giving Peter the keys to the kingdom, part of that means that Peter was given the authority to distribute the Holy Spirit and no one else. And we've seen him do that through the book of Acts. He distributed the Holy Spirit to the Samaritans, and we'll see next week he does that to the Gentiles. But God had given Peter the authority to do that, no one else. Not even the Apostle Paul was allowed to distribute the Holy Spirit in this way to establish the church. This task was given to Peter and Peter alone. And because Paul was not given that authority, he couldn't fully launch his ministry to the Gentiles, the thing that God had commissioned him to do, until Peter had given the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles. If Peter had said no to his calling, if he had refused to allow God to sanctify him and be the Lord of that part of his life, Paul's ministry never launches. Paul couldn't give the Holy Spirit. You know, just like, you remember back when the Samaritans at Pentecost, when God is establishing the church, they had to first receive the Holy Spirit from him, and then from there on, as people come to faith in Christ, they receive the Holy Spirit automatically. Well, the Holy Spirit had not yet come to the Gentiles. That was still part of Peter's job. So if Peter said no, and they never received the Holy Spirit, Paul couldn't start his ministry to the Gentiles. So you may not think you being disobedient to God, resisting sanctification, resisting putting things under the lordship of Jesus Christ affects anybody but you, but it has a ripple effect that goes far beyond your life. It affects your spouse, your kids, your neighbors, your extended family, your coworkers. It even affects people that may be waiting to fulfill their calling in Christ but can't until you get your act together. So with that in mind, this is what I want you to ponder as we move into our time of invitation is this. What is God calling you and I to? And is our disobedience or unwillingness to make him the Lord of that part of our life keeping someone else from fulfilling their calling in Christ? We'll say it one more time. What is God calling you and I to? And is our disobedience or unwillingness to make him Lord of that part of our life, whatever it may be, keeping someone else from fulfilling their calling in Christ? You know, part of being a follower of Christ is dying to self. And part of the reason we don't surrender to the lordship of Christ is because we haven't died to self. We're still all about ourselves. We don't think about other people. So maybe that's you. Maybe you have not died to self. Maybe you have not, you don't, and that's why you don't think about anybody other than yourself. But just know, being disobedient to Jesus, not allowing him to sanctify you and be the Lord of parts of your life, affects people other than just yourself. So as Danny comes up and he's going to lead us in worship, I want you to just marinate on that question and think about how you can respond to the truth that you've heard in God's word this morning. Really evaluate where you are with Christ. Do you have that authentic relationship? Have you really made him Lord, or have you just been checking boxes all these years? Have you just kind of been looking churchy? You know, you look churchy on the outside, but there's nothing on the inside that screams Jesus. Have we set ourselves apart from the culture of the world? Does the world know we belong to Jesus, or we just look like everybody else? You know, one of the reasons people are anti-church is because the church doesn't look any different than the rest of the world. The divorce rate is just as high in the church as it is in the world. We should be the ones championing marriage. It should not be equal to the world. So how can we champion marriage if the divorce rate is just as high in the church as it is in the world? See, part of the reason we don't do that is because we haven't given Jesus control over our marriage. We haven't made him Lord over our marriage. We're still the Lord's over our marriage. To live holy and righteous lives for the glory of God, that's what we're called to do. So that the gospel message might move forward. How can we know if Jesus is Lord? If you're reading God's word, if you're pursuing God, if you're studying his word, if you're pursuing discipleship, that's a good place to start. You know, but the scripture is clear. If you ask God to seek your heart, he will show you. He will reveal himself. If you seek him, you will find him, and he will show you those areas that you need to surrender to him. He will show you if you don't have that authentic faith, but you have to pursue him first. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for this time, Lord. God, I don't know if anybody in this place heard a word you spoke this morning, Father God. But I pray that you would move in all of our hearts this morning, Father God. That you would make it very, very clear the next steps you have for us in our faith. That you would make it very, very clear that thing that you're trying to chisel away in our life right now to surrender to your lordship. That thing that by being disobedient is keeping us from fulfilling our calling in you. Is keeping somebody from hearing the gospel message, Father God. And I pray that you would convict us this morning. Move us to respond in that, to surrender that to you, Father God. And if people need to, I pray that they would just come up here and fall at the foot of the cross, Father God, and they would confess and repent of that. God, and I pray that we would encourage one another to pursue that and love on one another to do that. But that, God, that it would just click this morning of your intentions for our lives. And again, Father God, I pray for those in this room that don't know you as Savior. Father God, I pray they do not walk out of these doors today without being fully confident of where they go or where they're going when they leave this earth. Father God, if there's anybody in this room that does not know for sure, if there's any doubt in their mind, Father God, I pray that you would draw them to yourself this morning, that they would have heard this gospel message, believe it, receive it, and make you the Lord of their life. God, we surrender this time of worship to you and response to you. We just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.